The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and the Mary, mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And all that had been commanded them that they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterwards Jesus himself sent out through them, from east to west, the sacred and the imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
The name of our God, the source of all life, all love and all light, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I thought about preparing a really long sermon for this Easter Sunday, but I decided, you know the story, right? Or you wouldn't be here, right? So I'm not going to preach today. April Fools. I had to get that in there somehow appropriately, right? I was going to say something to the effect of, they went to the tomb and he actually was there. We could all go hope he's really not risen yet. And I also thought about pulling a prank on Deacon Eric behind me here. I ran out of time, I was planning to prepare a bulletin specifically for him, and I was going to give it to him 10 minutes before the service and say, "Did you look at all the highlighted parts and notice that you're preaching today?" But I decided not to. While en route to the tomb, while en route to Jesus's tomb, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had a very practical concern regarding their mission of anointing the body of Jesus. They were wondering, as they were walking there, who was going to roll away the giant stone that was blocking the entrance to the tomb. Clearly, they did not coordinate their effort with the Jerusalem Cemetery Office or the local funeral home, Eternal Rest Funeral Home. I'm not sure how they missed that logistical issue, but they did. After doing some reflection, I discovered that I had something in common with these three women and stones and death. Let me explain a little bit. That sounds a bit obscure, right? On April 20th of this year, we'll mark the 28th anniversary of my paternal grandfather's death. You might be thinking, what does his death have to do with stones? No, he was not stoned to death. Although that would add a lot of color to the story, wouldn't it? Let me explain. When I was 7 years old, I greatly enjoyed throwing rocks. How many of you like throwing rocks? Yeah? How many of you, you still like throwing rocks, don't you? Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. I would throw rocks when I was near water. I would try to skip them across. I would just gather a bunch of rocks and just aim at something and throw it at it. And it was just fun. Let's just say there wasn't a lot to do in small town Ohio for a 7-year-old, all right? So you had to be creative. And my mom would only let us play Nintendo for a certain amount of time each day. So we had to resort to rocks, right? So I can remember one day, I was out in our front lawn. It was a hot summer day, and we had this big maple tree in the front lawn. And I love throwing rocks at this maple tree. So I had a small bucket of rocks, and I was just hurling them at this tree. Well, I found this really, really big rock, right? So I reached down, and I get it from my little pail, and I have perfect form. I'm going back like this, and I throw the rock, misses the tree completely. It hits a window of my father's work van that is owned by my grandfather's company. Shatters the window. Big hole, and the window, the glass just kind of crumbled out of the window. It was horrible. So I had to go and tell my parents what I had done. So I go in, very nervous, of course, explain what had happened. So they thought, well, a good punishment for you. We're not going to punish you. Your punishment is you're going to have to tell your grandfather what you did because it's his van. He owns it. So I said, oh, no. And this is the first time I had this type of experience, but I had to tell my grandfather something that I really didn't want to share with him. I was embarrassed, and I was a little nervous. So a few hours later, my grandfather comes over, and I had to approach him and tell him what I had done. And my grandfather must have seen the panic and the stress in my face because his face resembled it. He had the look of great concern, and that made me even more nervous. I'm thinking, what is he going to do? I then blurted out what happened. And then he paused, he smiles, and then he says, next time, have better aim. And that's all he said. I learned a couple things from this. First of all, the reason I was never asked to pitch in baseball. And second of all, I learned that a couple weeks later, my grandfather told my parents that that experience was more difficult for him than it was probably for me. He did not like to see me in so much distress, in so much pain, in so much nervousness. He was hurt because I was hurt. And at his funeral 28 years ago, I remembered that rock-throwing incident, the grace he offered, and how he made me feel when I learned that he was so upset because I was upset. Before we can really shout the Alleluias today, before we can truly enjoy the festive spring flowers and the many blessings of this Easter day, we have to go back a couple days to Good Friday and reflect on what happened on the cross, what happened to God on the cross specifically. It's too easy to fast forward to the happy ending and skip over the unpleasant realities. We need to keep the cross and Good Friday as part of the unfolding story because that was when God, who is beyond us and yet part of every single cell in our bodies, experienced the depth of hurt and pain humanity has faced throughout all time. My grandfather was hurt and upset because I was hurt and upset. The cross is God's way of saying to us something very similar, to people in distress, agony, and hopelessness throughout all times and places. I hurt because you hurt. God says to each one of us when we witness horrific tragedy or when the changes and chances of this life are nearly unbearable for us, God says, I hurt because you hurt. I would say that most of life is more like Good Friday than Easter. Innocent people suffer. Suicide bombers do their thing. Precious young soldiers risk their lives. Relationships dissolve. Jobs end. People harm others. It's a Good Friday world. And the cross reminds us when we experience or witness pain, I hurt because you hurt. God is enduring the pain, the frustration, and the stress with us. The three women in today's gospel probably thought that they were living in Good Friday all over again. In some ways, they experienced the hard realities of Good Friday all over again when learning from this random guy who's in Jesus' tomb, how weird is that, that Jesus is no longer there. No wonder they were terrorized and they ran away. And that's where the gospel ends. Yes, Easter arrived, Jesus wasn't there, but it wasn't all about the chocolate bunnies and the Easter lilies. Unlike some of the other gospel accounts regarding Jesus' resurrection, the Gospel of Mark, the one that we proclaim today, does not include Jesus spending time with his disciples at meals or at the beach after his resurrection and before he is beamed up to heaven. We don't get an episode of the love boat in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is just gone. In today's standards, this isn't the happy ending we want, is it? But we can interpret it, I think, as a cliffhanger, right? That's one of the reasons I like all those British mysteries on Netflix, such as Broadchurch and Happy Valley and Shetland. The cliffhangers at the end of each episode make you want to watch more, right? And now I have learned that binge watching is a real thing. You get hooked and you just want to keep watching the next episode, right? Well, that's what we get in today's gospel. We get this cliffhanger. We want to know what happens. We want to know more. But maybe the gospel writer concluded this Easter story this way by design. Maybe it's untidy and open-ended for a reason, right? Perhaps it's because the gospel writer wanted a sequel to the story that couldn't be written down. Obviously, the three women told their friends, right? Eventually, right? And their friends told some other friends, and they in turn told other friends. But we don't get that in the gospel. And eventually, 2,000 years later, we got the message. That's why we're here today, that Jesus rose from the grave and destroyed death forever. The sequel is in the act of sharing the life-giving message to another person, just as the three women did 2,000 years ago. We, all of us, join Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, and the billions of people after them to continue where the Gospel of Mark left off. We join them in being Easter people in a Good Friday world. And we are an Easter people and continue the power of the resurrection when we hold the hand of a dying friend and with the other hand hold the bread of life of communion. Anytime we sit and listen to someone grieving the loss of a loved one, the hope of Easter is in our non-anxious, peaceful presence. Anytime we say to someone, I hurt because you hurt, you're being an Easter people. Anytime we see that God really is doing a new thing in us, anytime we walk away from the tombs that hold us back, anytime we see that God's Easter kingdom, characterized by love, mercy, hope, and justice, actually can be realized to some degree through our own actions. Anytime we allow God to take our hardened hearts and make them compassionate and generous. Anytime we choose to spend time with others instead of focusing on our personal success, we live out Easter. Anytime we choose to see the goodness of God working in our world through people coming together to support the common good, resurrection is happening. Anytime we spend our time and energy to make sure the rights of others are being upheld, we're living the Easter life. Anytime we strive to ensure that every mouth is fed. Anytime we counteract negative thoughts with positive ones, we're living the resurrection. Anytime we can remove the lenses that make the world seem so hopeless, and when we put on the lenses that allow us to see that God is raising up and making all things new all around us in the midst of our ordinary lives, that's when we're living Easter. So when you leave here today, hopefully renewed and energized by this powerful story, I encourage you to reflect on how the story of Christ's resurrection has moved you to the point that you will write the next chapter of Easter with your own life. What will that next chapter of Easter say? Amen.